these great acts to follow. But that was great, guys. Thank you so much. And brings the word of the Lord to life and makes it real and vivid for us. And I think that most of us, Psalm 1 is a favorite psalm. And now when we read it and meditate on it, we'll have some extra help to remember that. Well, I want to add to what Brother Robert has already said about expressing my thanks, the thanks of my family, as well as all of the pastor and the staff here at the church for all the things that you did for Pastor Appreciation Month, for the kind words. When Brother Jim was up here last week talking about us, I couldn't believe that he was talking about us. But I really appreciated it for the meal that was provided, for the gift cards that different ones gave to us, for the lawn that was mowed, for the greenhouse that was provided by four gracious and generous families. And we're looking forward to enjoying the greenhouse in the next few years, and hope that you'll be able to come and share in the greenhouse with us. And I'm not talking about it's painted green. The love offering, thank you so much. We appreciate that. It'll be used as the Lord provides needs in our lives, and we thank you. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 once again. Now, you hear about senior moments. I had two different senior moments this week. First of all, I had misunderstood, and I thought this week we had a special speaker. So I was just cruising through the week, not worrying about anything. But Friday, I finally decided maybe I better make a call and just double check. And I found out whoever the special speaker is, it's next Sunday. So I had to start to work. And then this scripture that we're studying today makes a perfect Lord's Supper sermon topic. So I said, we'll have the Lord's Supper. So I sent Brother Robert an email and said, we'll have the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And he shot me back an email after a day or two. And he said, isn't that rushing things a little bit, because we just had it. Well, it was the fifth Sunday of last month. But anyway, in my senior moment was I was thinking we had it the last Sunday of each month. But it's once a quarter. So I'm glad I finally got that straightened out. But let's turn once again to Galatians chapter 5 and read these verses again. Would you stand with me? Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And verse 24 is our text for today. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your hand. Ask you to just teach us through your word and help us to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just a quick review, and it'll have to be quick, but we've been preaching from Galatians chapter 5 for the last few sermons. And in these sermons that we preached, we've had several points. The first point was the command that's given there in verse 16, which is to walk in the Spirit. That is a command that God has given to us, and that every child of God needs to be sensitive to that and to be seeking that, to be walking in the Spirit, which I believe is synonymous with another command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Number two, we talked about the companion, the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ himself promised during his earthly ministry. He made that promise again in Acts chapter 1:3, just before he ascended back to heaven. We found the fulfillment of that promise that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But we also learned that that promise is fulfilled in the life of every believer when we, the moment that we trust Jesus as our personal Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and we become his temple, his dwelling place here on earth. And then the third point that we studied was the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And there is that battle that is continually going on in this world and in the life of every believer, because sadly we today still are hampered by this old man, this old nature, this flesh that we live in. Even though our spirit has been born again and saved by the grace of God, and we have the nature of God within our spirits, yet we still have to reside in this old man, this old nature. And so that is the contrast was the last point that we studied, the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we as God's children certainly want to covet the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we want to get rid of the works of the flesh. And I think that's where our scripture today enters in. And let me read it once again for you. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, we have to come to understand that God has done an amazing work. In fact, I want us to, first of all, point number one, Christ crucified. Because without his crucifixion, there would be no point in talking about our crucifixion. And so the record of the Bible is this. And Paul talks about it in all of his epistles. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And it was because of Jesus Christ hanging on that tree, that cross of Calvary, and bearing our sin curse for us, that you and I can be delivered and have that curse removed from us. And so it is vital today that we, I believe, continually talk about and meditate and praise God and thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was crucified for us. And I think that there are two errors that we see in the world today. The first era is Christ without a cross. There are those who would like to honor Jesus Christ as a great teacher, a great model, a great leader, a great man, a great philosopher. But they don't want to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ without the cross is meaningless and is no help to us, fallen humanity. The second mistake is the cross without Christ. There are those in the world today who have made the cross something to decorate with, to hang around their necks on a chain or whatever. But they have no clue as to the true meaning of the cross, that little over 2,000 years ago that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on that cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And it was on that cross that his death brought about salvation, justification, atonement for you and for me. And so the Gospels are full of the record of Jesus and his cross. As we study through the ministry of Jesus, you find continually there he is making reference to that future event that is going to take place in his life. The fact that he is going to the cross, the fact that he is going to die. One of those verses is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." And so this was Jesus' prophetic words of what was going to happen to him and to his life. That he had come into this world for one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And without that death, his coming into the world would have been meaningless. We thank God for that. The record in the Bible, and I want to just take a little time this morning, turn to Mark 15, and read verses 16 through 27. Just the record there of the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left." And that is the record. Perhaps the most cruel means of execution there is. And Jesus Christ, our loving Lord, creator of heavens and earth, perfect humanity, went to that cross, became a sinner for us, bore our guilt and our condemnation and our judgment for us. Who was responsible for Jesus dying on that cross? Well, certainly we would say the world. as Pilate was being, as Jesus was being judged there before Pilate, the Jewish mob there that day cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children." Certainly, the world is responsible for his death. The sins of the world, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I think that today, as we meet here and we think about being crucified, crucified with Christ, that each of us needs to come to the full realization that it was because of me, of my sins, that Jesus died on that cross. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think that if I were the only sinner in the world, that Jesus Christ would have died for my sins. So great is his love. And so I believe that this consciousness of our sin, and that it was my sin that put Jesus on that cross, my sin that crucified him, needs to be personal to every person. Horatius Bonar, the great Scottish preacher and hymn writer, wrote the words to this poem, this hymn. And it was a hymn that was sung. And it says, "I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien. Their shouts of crucify appall, with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice it seems to be, as if I mocked alone." And so today, I hope that we can bow in a worshipful spirit, thanking God that he loved me so much, despite the fact that my sins nailed him to the cross. Point number two, crucified with Christ. In our text this morning, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What's the biblical record? Well, Paul, in four different places, we're just going to look at three of those, but in four different places in his epistles, refers to our crucifixion with Christ. The first of those is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this," and I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but he says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Then again, in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, in both of these verses, it refers to our crucifixion with Christ. Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." And Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, in both of these verses, "I have been crucified with Christ, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," they are in the passive voice. Means that you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been crucified with the Lord with him, that we are the ones being acted upon. All right? And I believe that this is spoken from God's point of view. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, I was dying with him. This is the reason that in Paul's epistles, one of his favorite terms, I think it appears about 65 times, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in him, and so forth. And so the reason that he uses that over and over and over again is because when Jesus Christ died on the cross there, God placed me there with him. And God took all of my sins and laid them on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was taken down from that grave and put in that tomb, I went there with him along with all of my sins. And the third day when he rose again from the dead, I rose with him. Okay. That was bugging me. I know it was bugging you folk out there. But it's never happened before. All right, let's see if we can figure out where we were. We were all in Christ. And so when Paul says here in Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That Paul is saying that from God's point of view, I was crucified with Christ. I am dead. The old man is dead. The old man is done away with. This was the work of God. This happened, I believe, at the moment of salvation, when by faith I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the recipients of this is every believer. Every believer, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that he comes into my heart, and God so joins me to Christ that everything that can be said of Christ can be said of me. And so Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross. Therefore, now, today, with Paul, I say, I am crucified with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So this is from a positional point of view. I recognize my status. I recognize my standing before God, that I am crucified. The old man is dead. The old man is done away with. But we come to point number three. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. In verse 24. Now, here Paul is still talking about our being crucified with Christ. But there's a difference here. Whereas the other two verses where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, are in the passive voice where we are being acted upon. But this particular verse is in the active voice. So that it is you and me. And this verse says, and those who are Christ's, meaning every person who believes in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, those who are Christ's have crucified. We have actively made that decision and that choice in my life to crucify the flesh. Luke 9:23. This is our memory verse for the month. The New King James says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this is a battle. It's a choice. It's a decision that we have to make. From God's point of view, the work is already done. But in my own life, I have to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. I have to walk by the Spirit. I had to pray to God to give me the strength to fight these battles every day. One of the, and I'm sure Richard covered it, I don't remember specifically, but in his long session on the divided kingdom, about Saul and Agag. And well, that might have been before the divided kingdom. Okay, so I'm clear. But in that story about Saul and Agag, the king of the Amalekites, the Amalekites had been the enemy of Israel from the time they first entered into the promised land. And you remember that story of the battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And Moses was up on top of the mountain holding out his hands. And as long as he held out his hands over the battle, Israel won. But when his hands got tired and began to sink, Israel began to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur propped up his arms so that they could win the battle. And down below, Joshua was the general leading the Israeli army. And so the Amalekites represent, are a type of the flesh that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. That flesh, that conflict, that battle that goes on continually in the life of God's children. And so, and I had planned to read some other verses, but we're going to fast forward here. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is now the king of Israel. And God gives a command through Samuel to Saul to go out and do battle against the Amalekites and utterly destroy them once and for all. For you see, they had been a thorn in Israel's side down through all of those years. I think maybe a period of 400 years when they were not. Initially, when they entered the promised land, the Amalekites were not destroyed. And so all of these 400 years, they had been the enemy of Israel. But God says to Saul, go out and kill them. Just utterly destroy them. And you remember that story, how when Saul went out and God gave them a great victory and they were able to capture the king of the Amalekites, whose name was Agag. And then Saul had a change of heart. He didn't kill everyone. He didn't kill all of the animals. He blamed it on the people. Sounds like a typical politician today. And as Samuel came to the battle, Samuel said, what's that noise I hear? And Saul said, well, the people, they wanted to keep the best of the flock so that we could have them to sacrifice to Jehovah. And then Samuel discovered that Saul hadn't killed the king. And so, as a result of that, of course, you know the story, how God said to Saul, God has taken the kingdom from you. He's going to give it to someone else. And then they brought Agag before Samuel, and Samuel did the work that Saul should have done. The reason I'm telling you that story is that the Amalekites represent the flesh, the fleshly nature, the old man, the old passions and desires that lurk within our being. And so many of us as God's children are like Saul Saul's words to Samuel was, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I don't know if that was just self-deception or what. He boasted of what he had done. He had killed the Amalekites. He had spared the king. He had kept the best to sacrifice. Well, Samuel said, God commanded you to destroy them. And he carried out the commandment of God. In our lives today, that conflict, that battle continues to go on. Or maybe it's just this pastor. But I think if we read in Romans chapter 7, you find the record of Paul's own personal battles with the flesh and the passions and desires. So, in Paul's terminology of our sermon today, we have to crucify the passions and desires. We have to, of our own volition, of our own will, of our own choice, we have to put them to death. A little short poem that I saw this week that was anonymous says, if Christ would live and reign in me, I must die. With him, I crucified must be. I must die. Lord, drive the nails, nor heed the groans. My flesh may writhe and make its moans. But in this way, and this alone, I must die. That is God's word to all of us. And yes, we all have strongholds in our lives. Strongholds that we have permitted Satan to establish. Another story from the Old Testament. You remember the story of David and God's promise to the Israelites was that he would be with them as they went into the promised land. They would be able to defeat and drive out all of their enemies, but they didn't finish the job. And one of the strongholds, one of the fortresses, was the city of Jerusalem. And that was the stronghold of the Jebusites. When David finally became king of Israel, he attacked that fortress, defeated the Jebusites, and established Jerusalem as his capital city. And it was there from Jerusalem that David reigned as king for 40 years. Sadly, and that was a long period of time, centuries, that the Jebusites were holed up in their fortress, in their stronghold. Right there in the middle of the Jews, right there in the middle of Israel, the stronghold. But David finally defeated the stronghold. Today, you may be here in this service today and you're battling strongholds in your life. You're battling areas of your life. It may be the passions and desires that Paul refers to. It may be work-related. It may be family-related. There's so many areas where the devil can build strongholds in our lives. But the good news is that today the greater David, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he has come to rule and to reign in our hearts. He has come to drive out the enemy. He has come to give us the victory. We need to be thankful that God can give us the victory. And one of the things I think that we need to do above all else is to be patient. In the fruits of the Spirit, it spoke about long suffering, patience, endurance. Hang in there. How many Christians in Sunday school this morning, Brother Robert talked about pastors and how pastors so easily get discouraged, and Monday morning you have more pastors quitting the pastorate or leaving their churches on Monday morning because of discouraging events that happened on Sunday. Not many of us pastors are free from that. We still have our battles to fight. But be patient. Endure. Hang in there. God will give the victory. And those victories sometimes come in little ways. But be patient. Hang in there. What should be our response? Paul says here, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I hope that you have made that commitment, that you have made that decision in your life. I will follow him. I will take up my cross. That means to be crucified. That means to die. The cross is a means of execution. And we need to put the old man to death. We need to execute the old man with his passions and desires. And we need to let the Holy Spirit come inside of us and indwell us and fill us. Another great old hymn that unfortunately is not in our hymnal. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. In the promises I trust. Now I feel the blood applied. I am prostrate in the dust. I, with Christ, am crucified. And I pray that that will be all of our prayer today. I'm coming to the cross. I take hold of the promises. I, with Christ, am crucified. And I hope that that will be our goal and our desire to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. It's a decision we make along with what God has already done, placing us in Christ. And so with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and leading us, we can come to that place outside the city of Jerusalem, and there with Jesus Christ, be crucified with him. Die to the old man. Die to its passions and desires. And have a recommitment of our lives to him, to serve him. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? Number 407, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Would you stand with us together as we sing this great old hymn of the faith?